as I shared with you in the very beginning of this series, that we kind of get the wrong idea about Satan and his kingdom. We get the idea that he's trying to kill us. And it's true, the thief's purpose is to kill, steal, and destroy. But what we also need to understand about the enemy and his tactics and his schemes, he doesn't necessarily have to kill you to win. I want to say that to you again. He doesn't have to kill you to win. As a preacher, the enemy doesn't have to get me entangled in a love affair, in an adulterous love affair, in order to cripple me as a minister and in order to ruin my ministry. He doesn't have to do that. And we sometimes in our minds get ideas that, well, you know, I've lived my... But here's the thing. What the enemy is very, very good at and has truly gotten away with murder in this area, he has learned how to contain people, to keep them from being the influential force that they could be, to keep them from growing the way that they could be, to keep them from expanding the way that they could be. And that's what this series is all about. We are taking an honest and somewhat of a real bold look at what it is that the enemy desires to contain in our lives and evaluate in our lives to possibly find out and maybe come to the realization that we're being contained in certain areas. Because how many of you know God has a plan and a purpose? Give your hand if you believe, amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I forgive in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. And that phrase right there in yellow is what we've been building on. This is what the apostle is trying. Now, to keep things in proper context, he's talking about forgiveness versus resentment and unforgiveness. And what he's saying without saying it is that if we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts, we become contained. Unforgiveness blocks or dams the love of God from flowing in our lives. When we are unforgiving, when we hold resentments, when we bear grudges again, you know, I love Andy. If you were here this morning, Andy Fisher talked about this, that because she was harboring resentment and holding on to unforgiveness in her heart towards another person, it was interfering with the things that God wanted to do in her life, one of which was to heal her. Do you hear what we're talking about? And as she let go of that unforgiveness, you know, she became aware of what God wanted to do. She became aware of her position of authority in Christ. And what happened? She was healed. God wanted to do that the whole time. But what was happening was she was unaware of Satan's schemes and how Satan was using unforgiveness to rob her or contain her of everything that God wanted to offer and give to her. So in this series, we're studying and looking at this word. That word schemes literally means, and Paul said, we are not unaware of his schemes, yet many times we are unaware of his schemes. That's part of containing us, is keeping us ignorant about these things. Well, we're going to shed light on them. Schemes literally means thoughts, purposes, or designs. And so we need to understand that just as God has a plan and a purpose for our life, the thief does. And his plan and his purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. In short, we call that containment. So contain literally means to prevent or limit the expansion or the influence of, okay? And that's what the enemy does to the church. He wants to contain the church. He understands he's not going to be able to destroy the church. He heard Jesus say, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He understands that. He heard Jesus say, these disciples, they're mine and you will not pluck them from my hand except for the one that has been determined to be the son of perdition. Remember Jesus saying those things. And Satan knew that as well, but he also has learned that he doesn't have to kill the church or destroy the church. All he really needs to do is contain the church. Keep the church from expanding. Keep the church from gaining true influence. And it's happening, folks. It is happening. And that's why so many of the culture wars we're losing today. We are losing. How many of you like to lose? Raise your hand if you like being a loser. We are losing in the culture war. And the reason that we're losing, I'm just telling you the truth. We're losing ground here. We are not gaining ground. We are losing ground. And the reason that we're losing is because we have allowed ourselves to be contained. And it's time to break through. Can somebody say amen? So what is it that the enemy wants to contain? We've talked about each of these. We've talked about your testimony. He wants to contain that. We talked about your destiny, your knowledge of who you are in Christ, your ability to walk in the Spirit, your prayer life, your joy, your inheritance. Last time we talked about your worship, how he wants to contain your worship. Tonight we're going to talk about family. Tying this back into our home missions, primarily Heartland Pregnancy Center, the enemy wants to contain your family. You know, I'm not a real scholar, but I am a guy, I like to sit around and think about stuff. Does anybody else like to just spend some time thinking at times, meditating, reflecting? And you know what I'm beginning to realize? Family is so much more than most people realize. I mean, it's about so much more than just finding the right pretty woman who'll do what you tell her to do. That's what some guys think. Having a few kids, going to baseball games, and getting old. It's about so much more than that. Do you know family is something that God, He instituted it. God ordained family for a reason. I mean, you know, stop and consider this. If God ordained it, there has to be something sacred about it. There has to be something sacred about family, or he wouldn't have ordained it. But God did. It's a sacred institution, marriage, family. You know something else that I'm beginning to realize is a sacred institution? Some of you is going to laugh at this one. Government. Government is an institution that God made. Isn't it God who said all authority is appointed by God? God appoints authority. See, it's something that God has instituted and ordained. What for? The scripture tells us to protect the righteous and to punish the wicked. That's what God says. See, government, you look in the Bible, did not God institute the judges and the kings? That was a God thing. It's become very corrupted today and has become very perverted, but yet God instituted it for a reason and a purpose, just like God instituted the church. How many of you believe the church is a sacred thing? Not this building, but the church is a sacred institution. God instituted the church. Well, when we talk about family, we have to talk about family in the same respect. You know, when we talk about the church, boy, I'll tell you, we don't want anybody to take any, you know, we don't want anybody to do anything to corrupt or pervert the church. But I'm going to say something to you. I think the family is just as important to God as the church. I mean, I really believe this. And I'm going to do my best to prove this case to you this evening, and I'll tell you why. Because it's time that we start defending the family. I mean defending it. Because the family is under attack. And I believe I can prove to you why. Okay? So just bear with me if you don't like what I'm saying. I hopefully will say something that you like. Probably, okay, it's time to close. Actually, I look at you folks here tonight, and I think I'm probably preaching your sermon. This is probably the sermon that you guys are preaching to people because you've seen these things throughout. This is something that God is really beginning to reveal to me. And that's why I've become passionate about things that I used to not really care that much about because I see the value and the purpose in them. Psalm chapter 11, and it wasn't that I didn't care about them. It was just that I cared more about other things. And it's what I spent my energy and my focus on. But God is beginning to show me that there's some things that are being neglected that need to be reiterated and stressed. Psalm chapter 11, verse 3 says, "When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do?" You hear what the Bible says? When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? And when you really stop to consider what the foundations of life are, apart from Christ, Christ is the rock in which we stand. Everybody say amen. But there are foundation stones that God gives us that everything else is supposed to be built upon. And those foundations, number one, faith. Somebody say amen. Faith is a foundation that is being destroyed today. Number two, marriage. It's a foundation that is being destroyed today. Number three, family. It's a foundation. Government is a foundation. And all these things that we're talking about, they are under an outright attack. If you don't believe that these things are being attacked, that's fine. You don't have to agree with me. As I say often, you can go ahead and be wrong if you want to. If you would stop and consider and just listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying, you would find that these four things, they're leading to the downfall of our society. Because faith is under attack. Because, there's almost a progression to this. If you stop and really consider it, marriage could never be attacked unless faith was first eroded. You cannot go into a civilization where marriage is honored by all, the way the Scripture says that it should be, and corrupt or pervert marriage until you first corrupt the faith that encourages people to honor marriage. So it starts there, a corruption of faith. And then, of course, once faith becomes diluted, once it begins to erode, once values and morals begin to skew a little bit, now there can become deception in these other areas. So it's the progression of things. First, faith is destroyed. The next thing after faith becomes marriage. Once marriage starts to erode, guess what happens? The family dissolves. You know, if people don't believe this, I will say one thing to you, and this is not a political statement, this is a spiritual statement. Explain the troubles of the inner city to me. You can't. And you can talk about poverty, you can talk about unemployment, you can talk about all those political terms. Here's the truth. It's the erosion of family. It is children giving birth to children. It is people having sex outside of marriage. It is all those things that the old preachers of old used to preach that aren't getting preached no more. As those things became less and less important, people started to give way. Where there's an absence of family, there is no moral gauge. As faith goes, you know, we hear every Father's Day about the importance of fathers. How many of you believe that moms and dads are important? Now, let me say something else. Grandmas and grandpas, probably equally important. I'm a dad. I got a few kids. And do you know the strange thing is? There's some things that I just would love to get my boys to do. I can't get them to do it without a big stick. And I got to chase them with the stick the whole time to keep them doing it. And you know, they go out to my father-in-law's house or go over to my dad's house. All their grandpa has to do is just ask them. Sure, I'll do that, grandpa. I'm like, what the heck is happening here? you'll do. And you know what else? When my son was going through some troubling times there for a while, and my father-in-law was helping, he was working for me, and of course my son was working, and man, I'd listen to the things that my father-in-law, his grandpa, was talking to him about, and you know, my son would be, he would really be taking to heart what his grandpa was telling him. And you know, I told him the same thing, and all he wanted to do was argue. All he wanted to do was prove me wrong. But for some reason, when Grandpa started to talk to him about it, you were there. you were working with us. As Grandpa started to talk to him about those things, it's like those things would start to get through. Boy, grandparents have an important role, don't they? Never underestimate the power of being a grandparent. So we live in a day in which the basic foundations are being attacked. And I do believe that these are the four basic foundations that you and I as Christians, we need to intentionally begin to take these areas back. And I want to say something. We don't do this by being antagonistic. We do this because we don't fight wars that way. We don't do this by going around getting into arguments with people. That's how the world does battle. How do we do battle? On our knees. We do this through prayer, through supplication. We do this by praying in the Spirit. We do this by pushing back the forces of darkness. We do this by speaking the truth in love and by modeling it in our lives and in our own homes. Can you say amen? We do this by getting involved in the process. We do this by some people becoming civil leaders in different areas, getting involved by more than just voting, running for office, getting, infiltrating, if you will, the system. anyway. Listen to what culture is trying to redefine, what God has already defined. How many of you think that the creator of something is the only person that has the right to define its purpose? Right? If you make something, you have the right to define its purpose. And, you know, for some reason, we think that we can redefine what the creator created, and we cannot do that. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He said, haven't you heard, haven't you read, rather, that at the beginning, the creator, everybody say the creator, the creator made them male and female. And he said, for this reason, man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Notice man, woman, coming together, one flesh. So they will no longer be two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So as I said, the creator is the only one to determine or define to us the terms of that which he has created. And marriage is what we're talking about in that verse. So let's just talk for a moment about why the enemy wants to destroy marriage. How many of you believe that the enemy is attempting to destroy marriage? No doubt about it. There's no doubt about it, folks. Now, he may not be destroying your marriage, but he is attempting to destroy marriage, because marriage is a foundation. And I'll tell you what it's the foundation to. It's a foundation to family. Marriage is. Where there is not a man, a godly man and a godly woman, the family that is produced from that union, it becomes eroded. And slowly, oh, I hope I'm not bothering you by what I'm saying, but I do believe that I'm preaching revelation knowledge. As the marriage is eroded, the offspring of that union becomes easier eroded as well. And there becomes a decline. Your marriage, why is it under attack? Number one, it is the foundation of family. You take, and this is true no matter who tries to spin it. You just got to have two eyes and open them up to see this. When you take a family where there's a dad and a mom married for a lifetime, the kids are going to have a lot of things in their life. They're going to miss, they're not going to have to deal with. A lot of the insecurities, a lot of the fears, a lot of the things that kids from split homes and divorced families wrestle with. You can protect your children from those things. We're gonna get into all this. You know, I've said this before in counseling couples, and it's almost as though adults don't want to hear this. Now, I don't believe that if you've gotten divorced that you have a scarlet letter. I do not believe that, nor would I ever preach that. I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ, that it covers all sin. Don't make me say what I'm not saying, but do hear what I am saying. I can't tell you the number of Christians that I've seen divorce because they were stubborn, hard. There's no other thing but to just say stubborn. Stubborn, hard-headed, refusal to forgive, refusal to let go of the past. And do you know what it usually comes at? The expense of the children. It hurts the kids, man. Mom and dad usually are fine. I mean, not all the time, but usually moms and dads, you know why? Because grown-ups tend to have the tools in their toolbox to deal with the pressure, whereas kids don't. You know, let me just tell you, there's a reason God says he hates divorce. God said, I hate divorce. And I'll tell you, my interpretation from my life experience in ministry, the reason he hates divorce is because the effects that divorce has. And I'll tell you why. Because God's intent of marriage is to create for himself godly offspring. Because God's a family man. Another reason that the enemy is trying to destroy marriage is because marriage is ordained by God. God ordained marriage. What God has joined together, let no man pull asunder. Another reason is because marriage is a witnessing tool. Paul likened Christ being the head of the church to marriage. Just as Christ is the head of the church, so husbands will be the head of the household, right? And wives should submit to their husbands just as the church submits to Christ. It becomes an effective tool when a husband, you know, I think my wife, she's 39 years old, but I thank God I got an old-fashioned wife. She's old-fashioned, man. She still believes that Ephesians chapter 5. I thank God. You know, there's some women that go to church today, and please, I'm not a, what's the word that I'm looking for? I'm not what they're trying to, you know, I'm not a, what's that word? Sexist. But you know, there's some women today, Christian women, who don't believe they need to submit to their husbands. I'm telling you, man, I am so grateful that I have a wife that loves God more than her own ego. You know, it does something to a man. I'm going to talk to a minute for guys here. It does something to a man when he's married and his wife lords over him and rules over him. You know what it does to him? It breaks him down and it makes him feel inadequate. And then you know what happens? That starts to come out in other areas. I tell you why I know this, because I've been there. My wife was not always submissive. But something happened when Christ came into her heart. I thank God that that happened. You know, because it liberated me as well. I can say a lot of things because she's not here tonight. You know where my wife's at? She's in a tree stand. She's out deer hunting. She's a redneck. See, I'm rubbing off on that woman. Pray for her. My lands. Pray for her. You can tell her next week, I heard you ditched church, you backslider, to go deer hunting. Don't tell her that. Don't tell her that. I told her if she didn't kill a deer, she was going to eat a tag sandwich, Finest. That's what I told her. Because that deer tag cost me $28.50. And she better kill something. So because it's your greatest witness. Number four, it's one of the greatest avenues, marriages, that God will use to bring joy and love into your life. How many of you say marriage is... my wife and I celebrated 20 years of marriage Wednesday. And 39 years old, been married for 20 years to my wife. And I'm not joking when I say this, the only woman other than my mom that I've ever loved. And I'm just thankful. We were talking and said to my wife, you know, now we've had kids since we've come to Christ, but we had two boys when this all started, and they were 4 and they were 6. And we were sharing about some friends of ours who divorced and the challenges that they've had throughout the years with their children, same age as our children. And I looked at my wife and I said, honey, I'm so thankful that we didn't divorce. And I want you to know my boys are not perfect. But I'm convinced they would be way, way, way more screwed up had we divorced. I'm convinced of it. I mean, their situation would be 100 times worse if they grew up without a dad in a separated home. There's just no doubt. I mean, I've seen this happening in people's lives that I love and care about. And I'm not saying that haughty and arrogantly, ha ha, I'm better than you. I'm saying this with an absolutely grateful heart that we stuck it out. Because I love my children, just like you guys love yours. And nonetheless, so prayer can be hindered when you have marriage problems. Now, you know another reason why the enemy wants to destroy marriage. The Bible says, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner. Everybody say equal. She might not be able to bench press as much as you, but in spiritual terms, she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. One of the reasons the enemy wants to destroy or cause strife and contention in marriages is because it hinders prayer. Let me just tell you why I believe. I'm not building a doctrine on this. I'm just sharing with you my thoughts. Because unforgiveness hinders prayers. Unforgiveness, according to Jesus, if you pray and you find you have unforgiveness in your heart, what did Jesus say? Forgive so that your prayer can be answered. Top 10 reasons for divorce. Number 1, infidelity. Number 2, abuse. Number 3, incompatibility. Too bad you had to get married to somebody and have 5 kids before you realized you were incompatible. I mean, I thought that's what dating was for. I thought that's what dinner and conversation was about, trying to figure out if you were compatible. No, it took 5 kids and 20 years to realize we just can't get along. Do you know how crazy that sounds? Does that sound crazy to anybody else? That should not even make the list. You know, it's kind of this way with me. Once you get married, it really don't matter if you're compatible or not. Make it happen. You make it work, right? It's not about you and what you want anymore. You said, I do. Number 4, Bored. Well, I've just gotten bored with her. Now, you obviously ain't been married that long if you got bored. Marriage is a lot of work. You won't get bored if you're doing marriage right. Number five, a lack of communication. Some guys would say that's what leads to a long-lasting marriage is less communication. Not true. That's why some people say they got divorced. Well, we just don't talk no more. We just don't communicate no more. And by the way, whose fault is that? There's only one person who can fix that. Number six, children. Number seven, expectation. I don't know how children got into that mix. I don't know if that's people who got married to somebody who already had children or not. I couldn't figure that one out, but it made the list. Number seven, expectations. Number eight, mental illness. Number nine, money. That's the one that I see the most of in my time working with married couples who are struggling. Money. Money is a huge problem in marriages nowadays. That's why you don't run off and get into debt. Spending $20,000 on your wedding, $100,000 on your house, $80,000 on student loans, $20,000 on a new SUV, and then think you're going to make it on $10 an hour, you got another thing coming. And I'm telling you, the world will lend you more money than you could ever pay back in a lifetime if you let it. So don't make that mistake. I wish there was more young people here tonight, but that anyway, and then number 10 on the list was addiction. But according to Jesus, number one reason for divorce is unforgiveness, plain and simple. And this is what he said. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. Jesus said that because your hearts become hard, divorce was permitted. So what's the number one cause of divorce? Hardness of heart, unforgiveness, bitterness. These things are what we see in the Scripture. Now, I want to share with you some things that I believe. Now, I'm going to tell you these things happen in my marriage. Now, I can't speak for everybody else's marriage, but I can tell you these things have all happened in mine. There are going to be things that are said that shouldn't have been said. Raise your hand if that ever happened in your marriage. Somebody said something they probably shouldn't have said. It happens, doesn't it? Things are not said that should have been said. How many of you missed an opportunity to express love or gratitude to somebody that you should have? Raise your hand if that ever happened in your marriage. Things happen that shouldn't have happened. I mean, you say sometimes things happen and they should not have happened, but there was failure. Number four, things don't happen that should have happened. How many guys, you know what? I was visiting with Connie and Hope on Tuesday night, or Monday, whatever night it was, Tuesday afternoon, and I told them tomorrow is my anniversary. She said, Connie said, are you going to do anything special? And I said, no, I don't think so. She said, at least send flowers, and you know what? I forgot to do that. I told her, Connie, that's not special. That's just what you do on your anniversary, and I forgot to do that. So, hey, sometimes things don't happen that should have happened. I made up for it. I took her deer hunting on Thursday. And you know, my wife shot a nice buck, and we never did find that thing. That's why she's out tonight. But nonetheless, respect. Respect is not given at the right time. Boy, I'll tell you, that's one thing that I can be very guilty of, is not giving, because some people feel disrespected in ways that would not necessarily disrespect you. In other words, there's some things that I could say or do or ways I could act towards my wife at the wrong time that sends her the message of disrespect that if she did to me, I wouldn't feel disrespected at all. But disrespect or respect not given at the right time. Mercy not being conveyed in critical moments. How many of you say that's happened in my marriage where somebody didn't extend mercy when they should have. Not being given attention, needs not being met. I want you to know these things are going to happen in marriage. As long as there's two people in the marriage, unless you're married to a make-believe friend, these things are probably going to happen. But the one thing that doesn't happen in all marriages is forgiveness. Not every marriage practices forgiveness. And you know, tying this back to what we read in the opening verse, what was Paul talking about? Forgiveness. I forgive them for Christ's sake. Lest Satan outwit us with his schemes. Why does the enemy, now let's talk about family. Why does the enemy want to destroy family? It's the fundamental building block of all human civilization. Family is. Family is important. The enemy hates family because family, godly family, the way God has instituted it, built on faith, then marriage, then family springing from that, it is the primary place in which godly offspring is produced. That's a Bible verse I'm going to share with you in just a moment. It's the primary place where children learn to love God and learn biblical principles. How many of you would say that the family unit is where your child was trained in the ways of the Lord? Not Sunday school. If you took your kids to Sunday school hoping somebody would train them up in the things of the Lord, you probably also spent a lot of time at the altar praying for your children. Is that true? Or is that true? That's true. So the family unit is the place in which a godly man and a godly woman can raise a child to fear God, to love God, and to serve God. Now you can begin to understand why the enemy wants to destroy family. Okay? Nothing, and I repeat, nothing in all my time in ministry has the ability to distract a Christian more than interrelational problems with family, children primarily. You can take a woman or a man who has the most rock-solid faith, and when their kid starts, one of their kids starts going through some type of difficulty, OWI or divorce or some kind of problem, it will put a person in a tailspin. I'm talking the most grounded person of faith will have moments where they're in great distress and anguish. So he can, the enemy can distract people through this, which leads to containment, okay? Here's some slides. I've used this before in talking with you guys, but I wish you all would remember these things because there's a false narrative that's being spread that, you know, kids can grow up in a home with two dads, one being mom and one being dad, and that it won't affect the kids. Can I tell you, that is not true at all. And they've got data. This data, I think, was, let me tell you when this was printed, in 2012. To support what I'm about to share to you. So, if you have married parents versus kids being brought up in a home of two lesbians, the families received welfare growing up is greater in the home with two lesbians than with a traditional mom. I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm just sharing with you. This was printed by the Washington Times. Take a picture of that with your cell phone. You know, all the things that they try to promote and all the things that they try to convince you of, the facts prove otherwise. It is more detrimental to a child that's brought up in an environment that is contrary to the way God designed it to be. Welfare system becomes overloaded. You know why? Because marriage and family becomes eroded. So much of the problems. Look at me now. I am going to say something. And I'm not saying this to upset people. So many of the problems that the politicians are trying to fix are a direct result of the breakdown of faith, marriage, and family. Let me just tell you, you wouldn't be giving out food stamps to the millions of people that were getting food stamps. And I'm all for feeding people that are hungry, for crying out loud. I'm a Christian. I'm telling the truth. I'm not hard-hearted. I don't want to see anybody go hungry. But here's the thing. I don't want to keep perpetuating a cycle that is creating victims. Because I believe in victory. And when we continue to turn our heads to what the real problem is, there's no politician that can solve the breakdown of the family. There's none. There is no resolution except for to go back and solve the family issues. Nobody wants to talk about that. You know what we are being convinced of as humans? That if we can get the right policies, the Republican Party says, these are our policies, and trust me, they'll make America great again. The Democrats say, no, that hasn't worked for years, so let's do this. And here's what happens. We get fighting back and forth about the policy. And in reality, the only thing that will solve any of this is God. It's the truth, man. And I'm not telling you that as a Christian. I'm telling you that as a person who has had an epiphany. We got to get back to building families. Building up the family. And it really is a grassroots movement. I'm not talking about out there. I'm talking about in here. We are the answer to these problems. And the answer is not about creating more food banks, though we need to do that, and I'll tell you why. Because when your stomach's grumbling louder than your ears can listen, you're not going to pay much attention to what people are saying. So we need to get them fed. But we need to teach them. We need to teach them like Heartland Pregnancy Center is teaching them. We need to teach them the way missionaries are pulling kids. Rich and Sandy Farthing, my lands, they are doing it right. Rescuing kids off the streets, giving them a godly home to grow up in, teaching them the fundamental teachings of Christ, giving them an education, giving them all those things that every person on the face of this planet has the right to, but they are injecting Christ into it. They're not just saying every person needs to know how. That's a human right that everybody should be able to have the pursuit of happiness. No, they're saying everybody should first know Jesus. That's the true human right. And you get that right and all these other things will be taken care of. How many of you believe that? Yeah. I do believe that. So you can read this later. You'll find out that kids growing up in a home with two lesbian mothers are going to have way more problems than a kid growing up in a traditional family. How God sees children. God sees children as the greatest in His kingdom. God sees children as anyone who harms one of His children, whether an actual child or a believer with childlike character, is in serious trouble. Jesus said, if you offend one of these little ones, it would be better for you to hang a millstone around your neck and be cast into the sea. God protects the innocent. And He commands us to do the same. Number three, those who receive little children in His name, Jesus said, when you receive a little one in My name, you are receiving Me. Heaven is going to be filled, number four, with people whose character was childlike. Jesus said, except you be like one of these children, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Let me talk to you for a moment about how the devil sees children. He fears what can come through a child. I believe that's part of the abortion movement. It's satanic. I'm going to say that to you. And again, I would never condemn somebody please don't think that about, don't have those thoughts. You know, I would do my very best to show compassion to anybody who has gone through that. You know, I don't know what it's like, and that's for sure. But I can tell you this, there's a reason that this is getting out of control. The enemy fears what happens when children come into this earth. He knows what could be. He sees them as a source to distract you. They are one of the greatest and most vulnerable targets children are. Here's some things that I listed. Pharaoh ordered the killing of all newborn babies to stop the growth of Israel. To Pharaoh, it wasn't about the Messiah that would come. It was about controlling the people. And he killed babies to do it. Herod ordered the killing of all babies under the age of 2 years old after the wise men came looking for the baby Jesus. See, to Herod, it was about securing his kingship. Again, it was a power thing. Listen to these numbers. Approximately 5 children die each day as a result of child abuse. 1.2 million children were murdered through abortion last year alone. I do want to say something about that. That number is going down. Abortion is decreasing, and I'll tell you why. Because abortion education is becoming so good. It is so good. And instead of just screaming at people, it's an abomination, it's murder. Christians have come to the understanding that you can't spiritually reason with somebody who's unspiritual. You have to talk to them in terms that will, you know, the prophet Isaiah said it this way, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be red as scarlet, He will make them white as wool. See, but the point there is the reasoning. Come and reason with me. I know you don't necessarily believe everything that I believe, but let's just sit down and reason. Let's talk about reason. That's what Heartland Pregnancy is doing. Helping women see there is an effect of these things that come after the fact. And you can save yourself from it. There's another option. 1 in 4, man, I'll tell you, this is just hard. This is hard to even say. 1 in 4 women and 1 of 6 men were sexually abused before the age of 18 in this country. 1 in 4. Does that just seem almost hard to believe? 1 in 4 women will be sexually abused before they turn 18. And let me tell you, where I got these numbers from, the same people that gave the 1 in 6 statistic for men, this is what they say. Likely that the rate of young boys being sexually abused is more than women. But boys are too embarrassed and ashamed to say anything about it because of the stigma. It is incredible when you stop to consider the attack on faith, marriage, family. And of course, we could go into government and we could talk for another hour. Government's under attack. Any of you guys ever seen anything as hateful as what we've been watching for the last year and a half? Has anybody else ever seen anything this hateful? I've never seen anything like this before. I mean, I've not been around long enough to know. Like I told you, I mean, I never really got interested in politics till 2008. But since then, I can tell you this much, I've never seen anything. Man, I come from the drug world, you guys. You understand? I come from a rough walk. That don't even happen in the drug community. The stuff that you're seeing on the news nowadays, it's insane. And you know, government is an institution by God too, and it's eroding for a reason. And I'll tell you why. There's going to be no civility if things don't get changed. There's going to be none. There's not going to be any place. It's madness. That's all I can say. We need to be in prayer like we've never been in prayer before. We need to know the enemy. Now we're going to talk about the solutions. We need to know the enemy and we need to take our stand against him. How many of you believe that we can still do something about these things? How many of you believe God wants us to? He wants us to. What do? We exercise our spiritual authority. You know, we need to understand that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not a party issue. We like to make it about that because we're humans and our minds tend to be human. But we need to think spiritually. It's not a liberal versus conservative thing. It is a light versus darkness thing. It is a God versus Satan thing. It is a heaven versus hell thing. Do you understand? We need to understand that. We need to take our stance in that area. So here's something that I wanted to throw in there. And boy, this is a hot topic nowadays. What about living together before marriage? I mean, where does that fit into all of this? It doesn't! It doesn't fit into this. Sorry about that. I didn't mean I had a Pastor George moment there. Usually I yell the whole service. He used to talk real quiet and then shout and make you jump out of your pew. Anybody else ever have that experience with Pastor George? He's smiling down in heaven right now as I'm making fun of him. I believe that. But yeah, I had one of those moments there. Anyway, you know, what about living together before marriage? You know, that's something that is really popular nowadays. How many of you say it's really popular in the church? Oh, I know some of you older people, you've even told me, Pastor, you need to preach a little bit about this because there's too much of it. I agree. There's too much of it. We need to talk more about this. But you know, it seems to me we could talk about this every Sunday and people are going to keep doing it. I don't know what the answer is. But we really need to come back to a place where we at least stand for something. How many of you believe that? We got to stand for something. There has to be a place where we stand for something. So what about living together before you're married? Well, listen to what the Bible says. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. How many of you believe this literally happened? This is not an allegory. This is exactly how God created man and then created woman and then instituted marriage. Listen, it's not about living together before you're married. That's not the way it was in the beginning. In the beginning, God made man. He saw there was no suitable helper for man. So what did he do? He took from man one rib. He formed it, made it into a woman. He brought her to Adam. And Adam, you know, as I've said before, took one look at her and said, "Whoa, man." And that's how woman came to be. You know, he named her too, didn't he? He said, "Whoa, man." And boy, she looked really good because, you know, everything. Roy Turner, you like that one, huh? Because when God makes something, he makes it right. I'm telling you, God didn't bring him no ugly girl. God brought him a whoa, man. You know what I'm saying? He said, "Whoa, man. And boy, he fell in love with her just like that. You know, he'd never seen nothing like that before. And look what happens the very next part of the story. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone." I want to stop there for a moment. He brought her to the man. What happens in every wedding that initiates the service? It's the giving of the bride. Boy, that's a scriptural thing, isn't it? The father, who is the authority of that woman, that girl, he walks her down the aisle. Every wedding we have walks them right down the aisle, stands right here. And I say, "Who gives this woman to be married to this man?" And you know what her father says? "I do." See, God brought the woman that he created to the man and gave her away as a gift in marriage. Do you understand what we're talking about? This was a holy union, not a, "Hey, why don't you guys go shack up for a while and see if you're compatible?" It's not the way it happened. That's not the way it happened at all. For Adam and Eve, it was a "till death we do part." She was the only one. You understand what I'm saying? There was no one else for him to turn to. You get it? There was no living together before marriage. God brought her to him, and marriage is what happened when he gave the woman to her. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man." See, Adam named. That is why a man leave his father and mother, and it is united to his wife, and they shall become what? One flesh. Family is intended to produce godly offspring. I've referenced to this several times, but Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. "Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does God want? Godly children from your union." Why did God institute marriage? There was no way for man to reproduce. There was no way for godly offspring to come. So God gave Adam a suitable helper. And what was the first thing he said? "Be fruitful and multiply. Raise up children." You know, you stop and consider what it was that impressed God so much about Abraham. A lot of people do not know this. You know what God said concerning Abraham? "Here is a man who will raise his children, to teach his children in the ways of the Lord." It impressed him. Abraham was a guy that God knew would raise a family and teach them of the covenant of God. God's looking for people who will do this. You know, now let's just kind of spin this just for a moment here, because we can spin this into a place of abortion, or not abortion, of adoption. You know, we've been talking about abortion. We've been talking about how, people who end up pregnant and don't want the baby. Well, now what happens when they go ahead and have the baby, because we counsel them that abortion is not the way to go, and they have that revelation, and they say, "Okay, that's fine, I'm not going to do that." You know what needs to happen next? People are going to have to step in. And they're going to have to raise kids that did not come from their own loins. And we need to do that. How many of you think that if we're going to yell and scream about abortion rates, that somebody's going to have to step up and be parents? And it's not about what's fair. It's not about what's fair. "Well, that's not fair. I've already raised my kids." Well, do you want more to die? Or do you want to save some? And let me just say this to you. You know who's going to raise them if you don't? Lesbians and gays. Can I be that frank with you? Can I? And that's where they're going. And the statistics I just bore to you showed that that's not going to position that child to be very successful. Stand up on your feet. I've said way too much this evening. Gave you a whole lot to think about. Well, I'm thankful for marriage. I have a great one. I'm thankful for family. I have a great one. I'm thankful for this church. We have a great one. We just got a lot of things that we need to pray about. Prayer's the answer, isn't it? Prayer's the answer. Lift up your hands if you would, and let's pray out loud. Father God, we open up our hearts to you, and we are thankful, Father, that you've given us foundations in this life, faith, marriage, family, and government. And Father, those things are things that you have meant to be building blocks of this society. And Father, we do know that they are under attack, every single one of them. And God, we pray for our government, Father, in this filthy, filthy thing they've called an election cycle. God, we just are so sorry that this has happened, Father. We repent for all this ugliness. And Father, we pray that you would be merciful, that you would be merciful on this country, and that you would bring us to repentance. God, give us the gift of repentance. Give this nation a repentant heart. Father, I just don't see it. I don't see repentance. And Father, I stand before you, and I repent for our country. And I pray, God, that you would give us a repentant heart, Father. Father, we pray for marriages. We pray for marriages that are struggling right now. We pray for husbands and wives that are fighting and bickering and unable to forgive. God, we pray that you would increase their faith, that you would help them to overcome the hurts of the past. God, we pray for families that are wavering. We pray for children that are wayward. God, bring them home. Father, give the mother and the father and the grandmother and the grandfather, give them the strength that they need, Father, to endure and to fight the fight of faith. God, it is a fight, and it's the fight of faith. Father, we pray as well for the faith that you have entrusted to us. God, help us to be people that will carry it as Abraham did and instill it in this next generation, so that it will not be lost forever. For you said, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? And God, our commitment to you is, you will as long as we are here. We are going to make sure, God, that the faith that you have entrusted, that it's not in vain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 I appreciate you guys. I appreciate what you do to raise children. I look around. I know you guys are doing a great job. Pray for others that are struggling. Can you commit to do that for me? Yeah. Pray for others.